The letter to the Colossians is written to guard against the delusion that was being preached to the church. You notice that Paul takes pains there to make it very clear to the Colossian church that Epaphras is a good preacher, a good teacher, a good man. One they should listen to is what he's saying. So when other voices come, if they don't stack up to the gospel that he preaches and the gospel that Paul preached to them, they must ask, hang on a minute, what's gone wrong? Why has it changed? We know the gospel, we're saved. Why are you teaching us something so different? Paul is seeking to guard against false teachers. I don't know if you had them knock on your door, but there were false teachers on the streets on Saturday morning in town, and I didn't stop to speak to them as I was riding past. I think they were from the Christadelphinians, and I'm not sure, but I think they were. And if so, they make claims which just don't stack up. They claim to be Christians, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. Rather, they believe that Jesus didn't exist until he was born. And at that point, God caused Jesus, I won't go into the details of how, God caused Jesus to be born and to come into existence. And he is therefore a creation rather than the creator. If that's true, the rest of Scripture tells us he's not able to save in the way that we believe Christ as the Son of God, who has lived since before time began in perfect harmony with the Father, is able to save because of his holiness and perfection. Now, they don't need a holy and perfect Savior because they don't actually believe in a personal and real devil, and therefore their view of sin is deficient as well. And if you believe that sin is easy going and easy come and easy go, and then you don't need such a big Savior. But friends, I got to warn you this morning that sin is a dreadful problem, and there's only one Savior. And this is the sort of thing that happens. It's the sort of thing that was going on in Colossae. And maybe I can now. Just put a picture of the founder of the Christadelphinians up there, Dr. John Thomas, so that you're aware. You can perhaps have conversations with these folks if they come your way. Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that they won't fall foul of false teachers. They won't be thrown off course by men like this. They won't be distracted from the true gospel, but instead they might live a life which is pleasing to the Lord. Now that's a prayer, isn't it? Prayer to please the Lord. Don't you want to know how to pray that prayer? Don't you want to pray that prayer for other people? Friends, I desperately want you to pray that prayer for me. I don't mind what anybody else says, but I want you to pray that prayer for me, that my life would please the Lord. I think it's a prayer you want me to pray for you, isn't it? Well, three of you at least, isn't it? It's definitely a prayer we need to pray for each other. It's the overwhelming driving force of the verses that we're studying this morning. We're going to focus on 9 to 14. And this is the force that these people, the Colossians, and by extension, because God the Holy Spirit has preserved this word for us to read today, rightly understood, we too should please the Lord. And Paul's prayer is that we would do so. What specifically should we pray so that we might please the Lord? We need three big headings as we pray. They're here on the screen in front of you. As we pray to please the Lord, we must pray for growth in our lives. We must pray for power in our lives. And we must pray for thanksgiving in our lives. But before we get to those three headings, we really must understand verse 9, which is where the prayer is. It's actually the prayer, one verse. It's an all-encompassing verse. There's no full stop in the middle, as we have in many of our English translations. Some have a comma, some have a full stop. It's all one sentence because Paul is making one very, very big point. Since the day we heard, We have not stopped praying and asking so that you may be filled with the full knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, Paul wants the Colossians to grow in the knowledge of the will of God. That's a simple statement. It's like the lines on a page of children's colouring in. Over the holidays, Esther was given a grown-up colouring in book, right? She's obviously graduated from the simple ones. These have got very complex patterns with lots of small spaces. Well, that phrase is the lines on the page. Paul is about to put some colour on this, some flesh on the bones. My prayer is that you'll know the will of God. And then he explains just how complex. And he paints the picture so beautifully, he fills in the blanks. Knowledge, you see, is a very key word. Knowledge, it's not just to know stuff. In this case, it's the knowledge of God's will. It's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's not just facts. You see, when God's will is revealed to us, we know more than just his will. We actually know God as well. We get to know him personally, because you can't separate. If he really is perfect, you know, before we had that terrible picture of my failings, right? I can separate my will from my practice, all right? I willed to mend this. The practice is I failed. When it comes to God, if he wills to do something, he completes. So as we understand his will, we understand our God. When he tells us he loves us, we learn something about him. When he says, I showed you my love in the Lord Jesus Christ, that while you were still sinners, I died for you, we learn something. Do you see how they're intimately connected? The knowledge of the will of God. It's very significant. Let me try and explain this another way. I played Cluedo with Esther and her cousin the other day. And I very quickly worked out that when Esther asks questions in Cluedo, she likes to have two cards in her hand that she knows what they are. And she's only looking for the other one. So I very quickly worked out what was in Esther's hand. And I also worked out that her cousin does not ask a question with any of the cards that are in her hand. She never, ever asks about them. So I learned something quite quickly about her hand as well. They haven't got the guile to bluff, if you like. They've got a simple system, they stick to it, and you can read them. As soon as you get the system, you can read it very simply. Well, look, it's like that with God. There's no bluffing, there's no guile. When he says, this is my will for you, we learn something about him and his character as well. We may not get it right, we may not fully understand, and we may indeed misinterpret. But the fact is, he wants us to learn about himself and learn about his will. And he wants us to do so in such remarkable ways. The two adjectives in this verse, all and spiritual, both apply to both of the nouns. And so we get not just all and spiritual wisdom, but we get all wisdom and spiritual wisdom. So when I say all spiritual wisdom, I mean all wisdom, and the text suggests to know all things about this earth, human things, and then spiritual wisdom. So as you know the will of God, what God is doing is he's revealing truth about the world and truth about heaven. You will have knowledge of these things, and you will have understanding of these things. All understanding. Now, the difference between wisdom and understanding is important as well. Wisdom is mental excellence. Wisdom is high thinking, remembering things, all of that. Understanding is reasoning stuff out. Now, these two are different, aren't they? One can retain facts and know things, and another one can tussle away at something and work it out and solve the problem. Logic, reasoning, that sort of thing. Those two aspects of our capacity as people to think and so on, aren't they? So in every aspect of our person, understanding, mental capacity about all of this world and about all of heaven, do you see now the line drawing becoming a glorious technicolor print? Paul says God's desire, my prayer for you is that God will grant you this detailed knowledge of his will. Details that include spiritual things. Details that include practical things. Details that are to remain in your mind as foundations. Details that you're going to have to reason out and tease out and tussle out and work at, and you'll be able to unpack things. What a promise. What a prayer. So Paul's prayer is that God would grant to us this knowledge of his will, that we would be wise to the height and length and breadth of it, that we would be aware that God wants us to grow and deepen and stretch our understanding. And there we're coming into verse 10, because Paul takes us now into how this works in our lives. You see, Paul's prayer is specific. It's for growth in knowledge. It's for growth in our understanding. It's for growth in our doing, admittedly, the will of God. That's, of course, bound to happen if the prayer is answered. Because can God give partial gifts, bad gifts, incomplete gifts? Or does God give good gifts, holy gifts, perfect gifts, pure and blameless? This is what comes from God, isn't it? So, of course, if God answers Paul's prayer with a positive, then God himself is filling us with his knowledge of his will. But the stress in verse 10 is so that we would grow. I pray for this increase of knowledge of God's will so that you may live a life worthy of God, pleasing to Christ, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You can feel the Trinity coming out in the passage there, but we'll talk more about that this evening. These are the marks, if you will, of a life that is being invested in by God. As God answers this prayer and puts in your heart and in your mind knowledge of his will, you grow and you change. We are made more pleasing to Christ, more like Christ. We bear fruit, which is what God the Holy Spirit wants for you. More than being praised himself, this is the remarkable thing about the divine God, the Holy Spirit. More than being praised himself, he wants to enable you to praise Christ, to know Christ, to love Christ, to be like Christ, and to praise Christ. That's remarkable, isn't it? And that's why he works in your life, bringing with him the knowledge of the will of God in all its technicolor glory, so that you might grow. And so in God's word we read, the marks of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit are, go and look them up, pray them through for your homework. It's an essential link, isn't it? That as we grow in knowledge and understanding of the Lord our God, we will also grow in practice, in likeness to Christ. We should pray for that correct connection as Paul challenges us to here. Let's not leave it out of our prayers. Father, teach me your word is not a good enough prayer. It's right. There's nothing wrong with it. Father, teach me your word that I may grow, that I may change, that I may be more like Christ. Complete the prayer as Paul takes us to here. Our all-age talk was about unfinished business. I very nearly brought you a picture of our green beans this year. We plant over a dozen on a lovely rack and some spares down the middle. And so far, we've had about five come up, and we've had one make it to the very top. You know, normally I'm nipping the tops off to stop them and get them to grow, to put the beans out. I've nipped one top off this year. We need to grow. We need to pray. You know, I put that seed in the ground. Must have been dodgy seed. Maybe I didn't water it. Maybe the time was wrong. I don't know what I've done wrong. Look, God didn't make a mistake when he put the seed knowledge of his will in your heart. It's going to grow. Pray that it will grow. And if growth is first, next comes power. Power's always good, isn't it? We've got to pray that we will know God's will and that we might grow in that. But let's also pray that we'll do so by his power. Now, what do you think when you think power? All right? Because the temptation is to think brake horsepower. Yes? Car. Flash car. Big car. Nice car. Powerful car. Put your foot down. Get from A to B. Car. I'm sorry, guys. Not that sort of power. Indeed, that's not what we're looking for. The tendency there is to put your foot down and we sort of have an accident. We fall over. In the life of the church, if we go for that, we sort of power up. As a church member and as a church together, we need to be careful not to sort of just tear off in all sorts of directions the minute we see some opportunity. God has said we're going to, God has told me this. He said we're going to grow. Wow! Crash. Different sort of power. I was looking at some cars this week and it's a nice car, isn't it? Who fancies an Audi RS6? Which statistics did you check before you wanted this car? Did you look at the most reliable car statistic? Because along with four Mercedes-Benz, this is in the top 10 most unreliable cars in this country. It may not be a problem for you, sir. But this car spends more time in the garage than any other 3 to 6 year old car in circulation in this country at this time. I think it makes my point. Do you know what car came top? You'd be better off with a Honda Jazz, apparently. Hardly ever in the garage, according to this set of statistics. But do you know what? That's not the car we're talking about. It's not that sort of power that we're talking about either. The sort of power that Paul has in mind from this passage is this sort of power. Now, this is a Massey Ferguson 135. That is the vehicle, not the very vehicle, but that is the vehicle I learned to drive on when I was 12 years old. That model was introduced in 1964, shortly after Massey and Ferguson were united as a company. 1964. How many years ago is that? A long time. 50 what? 51. Guess what I saw last week at a ploughing match in North Wales? A Massey Ferguson 135. Ploughing a straight furrow in some of the toughest land there is to plough because there's stones all over the place and it's heavy soil. Here's one advertised for sale even this weekend. This one was first registered in 1968. Claims to start every time, be a good little runner. Now I'd want to check that out, but quite frankly, knowing the Massey Ferguson 135, that is believable. A 50-year-old vehicle still pulling with probably 90 or 95% of the power it left station, the factory. That is the picture that Paul paints here in this passage, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, I know it's not an Audi RS6, and I know it's not shiny and bright and new, but that's power. Power to keep going. Power to endure. Power to be patient. Power to stick with the truth that God has revealed that Jesus Christ is the Savior and there is no other. But let's be honest. Does life most resemble a muddy Welsh field or a tarmacked road? Because I don't know many lives that slide smooth from A to B, do you? Ups and downs, bad bends, rocks in the road. It's that power I want. Isn't it the power you want to get from A to be? The temptations for us as a church that is growing, let's be honest, we are, is that we must power up and immediately do great things. We need to power up for sure, but in prayer, with God imparted knowledge, looking for the enduring plan, the patient plan that builds on the work that we're already doing, that has an eye on the long-term future. Where will the witness be for God's people and this town in 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years' time? Not just where will it be in September, November, and December. It's an awesome truth. It's an awesome truth, and it's one we must think deeply on. So we have this prayer that we will please the Lord. It is a prayer that God will reveal his will, give us knowledge of his will. It asks that we will grow into that and develop a life that is glorious. It's empowered by him, by his power, that is a patient and enduring power. And finally, we come to thanksgiving. A thankful attitude, if I'm honest. If all that has gone before does not lead us to a thankful attitude, then I think we really have a problem. We said last time that the one who could not ask God should step back and thank God, and that would lead him to understand, or her for that matter, to understand how to pray in intercession. But here it's the other way around. Here it's very simply the one who is praying for the knowledge of the will of God, so that they might grow by his power, should then come to a position of thanking God. Not because God has already granted the knowledge of his will or the growth in his power. You can still be in prayer, as Paul is here. Paul says you should come to thanksgiving at this point because we are qualified to inherit these things. Here comes the assurance. As Paul prays this prayer, he knows that these are guaranteed things that will be given. In some measure, God will give you new knowledge of his will. In some measure, you will grow as a believer. In some measure, you will have new power from God, the Holy Spirit, because you are qualified. Verse 12 tells us, qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints and the kingdom of light. Now, we could go on. If we went on into the rest of this passage, this is just the first reason of so many reasons to give thanks to God. Often we separate, as our Bible does here, from verse 15. But actually, this is the first reason. And if you need to go and thank God for something, start with verse 12. And you can go on all afternoon, I imagine all week, all the way through to verse 23, giving thanks to God for these glorious things that Paul now lists. And that's a good thing to do. But here, for now, just one. We are qualified to inherit, and we are rescued from darkness. These two things are tied together. They're not separated. They're not separatable. If you are qualified to inherit, you are rescued from darkness. Because every person, every human being who's ever been born has begun in darkness, except the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of us, Adam and Eve weren't born, they were made. And they fell. Every baby who's been born since then, bar Christ, has entered this world in a sinful state, inheriting Adam's sin and going on to commit sin themselves. We all start in the dominion of darkness. It's a dreadful, desperate, horrible truth. But here is the counter to it. Here is the joy that we can know, for we give thanks to the Father because Christ has died for our sins, and the Father, looking at Christ's sacrifice for our sins, qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's the basis, that's the foundation on which all of this comes. We don't know the will of God. We can't know the will of God until we are called from darkness to light. Until we are made inheritors of the saints. What a fantastic truth. What a wonderful thing. Let's give thanks to God. This is the foundation So there is a sense in which every time we pray, we should come to this place, remembering that it is the word of the work of God himself to save us. Better yet, from this text, I think, every time we've prayed for something, come back to thanksgiving. Come back to saying, Father, it's because you have saved me, I can even ask you for this thing. So, we should pray, knowing that God would like to give these things to us. Paul prays that we will know the will of God so that we might grow by his power and give thanks. When a believer is a thankful believer, it rubs off on other people. It encourages our brothers and sisters and it challenges the world. And this is a good thing.